Have you ever read a book and you get to the end of it and you close the page and close the book for the last time and just think to yourself, wow, what an adventure. What a great book that was. Do you feel that way about God's Word? Have you even read the Bible from beginning to end, making your way through the Old Testament, through the 39 books that we have there, where we read about God's relationship with Israel, all the ups and the downs? Have you made your way all the way through the 27 books of the New Testament, reading about Jesus, reading about the church, and you get to the end, you read through Revelation, and you see that promise that Jesus is coming back, and you close the book, and you just think to yourself, wow, what a book. What an adventure. We have all of those books in the Bible. There's over 31,000 verses in the Bible. That's a lot of words. It's a lot of verses. If you were going to sum up all of it, if you were going to sum up that great book that you read and just put it in succinct form for somebody else to understand, what would you say? Maybe these words come to mind. Probably the most familiar verse out of all of the verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world. Whether you're reading in the Old Testament or the New Testament, God's love, it just jumps out at us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That would be a great way to sum up the Bible. It'd be a great way to show people what that message contained in the book was all about. And I read this verse right here, and I see God's love on display once again, and it's very evident that he gave his only Son, that he gave Jesus for us. What a sacrifice, what a gift. And through that, I can have eternal life? Is that what you're telling me? You're telling me there's a chance that I can go to heaven, that I can spend eternity with my Father, with my Savior? Are you telling me there's a chance? Yes, that's exactly what God is telling us. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can be found. This morning, I want to show you a glimpse of the goings-on in heaven. Pictures emerge that give us insight into what heaven is like. And one of the pictures that emerges from stories that Jesus tells us in Luke 15 is that heaven is filled with joy. And the joy is because of one specific event that happens. Something big that happens here on earth that has an effect all the way up to heaven. Now, isn't that appealing to us? To know that heaven is a place of joy? Because in this life, sometimes it's anything but joyful. It's anything but delightful. To know that we can be in a place forever that's filled with joy. Now that gets my attention. That's appealing to me. This theme, it permeates Luke 15. Jesus taught this truth in each story that he shares. He also lived that truth. Living what it looks like to represent God, showing us that there's a different way to live than what's modeled by the world. Last week, we looked at the audience that was gathered here to listen to Jesus here in Luke chapter 15. We have the tax collectors and the sinners. That's one group. And then we also have the Pharisees and the scribes, a group that comes to complain, that comes to grumble, that comes to try to trap Jesus in something that he says. We became very familiar with the audience. We see the people that are gathered around here. This is the scene. Jesus here teaching, teaching to the sinners, teaching to the tax collectors, teaching to the religious leaders. But what will he say to this crowd? What will he say to these groups of people? What will be the lesson for this day? Well, he provides three stories on the same theme. The first two, we could say in boxing terms, are left-handed jabs. And the third, the story of the prodigal, is the right hook. This morning, we're going to look at the jabs. We're going to look at the first two stories. We'll pick up in verse 3. Now, keep in mind who's listening to this. It's the sinners and the tax collectors that have gladly come to sit at the feet of Christ. It's also the scribes and the Pharisees who are there to grumble and complain. You have all of these people here to listen to Jesus. I don't know if you've ever taught a class where part of the people, half of the people out in the crowd don't really care what you have to say. They just want to antagonize you. Perhaps they just want to entrap you in something that you say. If you've ever taught high school, you've been there. You know what it's like. You know, it's what Jesus is facing right here. And this is what he teaches them. He tells them a parable. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Here's a story that all of the people could identify with. It didn't matter if you were a tax collector, if you were a sinner, if you were a Pharisee, if you were a scribe. This story, it reached all of these people. Everybody could connect with this. A shepherd was missing one sheep out of a flock of 100. Now, what would the shepherd do? What would the shepherd do in this situation? Now, the answer was easy. Everybody knew this. The tax collector knew what the shepherd would do. Any sinner knew what a good shepherd would go and do. The scribes and the Pharisees, they knew what the shepherd would do in this case. Any decent shepherd would immediately go on a search, and he would search diligently until he found that sheep. Now, the shepherd in Judea had a hard and dangerous task. It's probably difficult for us to really understand what a shepherd did back in this time. Theirs was not an easy job. Pasture was scarce in this region. The narrow central plateau was only a few miles wide, and then it plunged down to the wild cliffs in the desert. It's a difficult terrain to work in. There were no restraining walls, and the sheep, as sheep do, they would wander. Now consider a typical night for a shepherd. Encamped on some high moor across which the wolves howl, you meet him. You see the shepherd sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten, armed, leaning on his staff and looking over his scattered sheep. Every one of them on his heart and in his care. This helps us understand why the shepherd of Judea sprang to the front in his people's history. You know, at times at night, even where I live here in Norman, you can hear the coyotes start howling. Imagine what that sound would do to a shepherd when he started hearing the howling of the wolves. Consider what that would do to a night's sleep. It would interrupt it pretty quick. It explains why they gave his name, that name shepherd, to the king and made him a symbol of providence. Why Christ took him as the type of self-sacrifice. The shepherd, the biggest responsibility that they had was to take care of the sheep. If you're interviewing a shepherd and you're looking at everything on that paper, all right, they got this reference, they have that reference, they have this experience. So one thing you want to know, can you take care of sheep? If a sheep was lost, the shepherd must at least bring home the fleece to show how it had died. These shepherds, they were experts at tracking and could follow the straying sheep's footprints for miles across the hills. There was not a shepherd for whom it was not all in the day's work to risk his life for his sheep. Now, if you consider what you do day in and day out, just think about what your work is going to involve this week. Day in and day out, more than likely, you're not risking your life for something. Perhaps you are. But for a shepherd, that was every day. Every day their life was on the line. Every day they were risking everything to take care of something else. A sheep separated from the flock, that was lunch meat for the wolves. Any shepherd worth his salt would go looking for the lost lamb. And it's amazing how Jesus could tell a story that could penetrate into the heart of every person that was gathered here. We talked about how difficult of a crowd this was, tax collectors, sinners, scribes, and Pharisees. This story, it was personal to all of them. The shepherd searched diligently for the wayward lamb. That was the only acceptable answer. Everybody in this audience, every person listening to this story knew that. The reaction of the shepherd is also expected. Now, what happens when the shepherd finds the sheep? Imagine you spent the entire day, you spent hours looking for this one lamb that separated itself from the flock. And you have traveled up and down hills, you've traveled in desert terrain, you've traveled and you're exhausted, and you see that woolly animal. What do? You rejoice. You put the lamb on your shoulder, and you carry it back to the flock. You don't beat the animal. You don't berate it. You know, this picture, the lamb on the shoulder of the shepherd, it's one of the great pictures of compassion in the Bible. And it's what any decent shepherd would do. Upon finding the lost sheep, there's a celebration. Did you see how many times the word rejoice or joy was found in this short story? Isn't that the emphasis? Something was lost and now it's found, and there's going to be a celebration. There's going to be joy, great rejoicing amongst the shepherd. He's going to invite other people. We're going to have a party because this is a great occasion. You know, some news is just too good not to share. There's some news that we hear and we can't wait to tell other people. We want our friends to know, our neighbors to know. We want to put it on Facebook. We want to put it on Instagram. We want everybody to know the great news that's happened to us. This right here was great news for the shepherd. And it illustrates something much bigger than a shepherd finding a sheep. Do you see the picture that Jesus drew of God? The picture that he paints for us so masterfully of our Father? God is as joyful when a lost sinner is found as a shepherd is when a strayed sheep is brought home. God, too, knows the joy of finding things that have gone lost. And that's the emphasis that Jesus is trying to make. There is a sheep that's lost, a shepherd finds it, there's rejoicing. But he brings it back into a spiritual realm for us. It's an illustration of somebody who has strayed away from God, someone who has strayed away from the Father. We can picture that sheep wandering away from the flock. We can picture that sheep all alone out by itself, just a sitting duck for a wolf, for other wild animals. We picture that in our minds. Do we picture that about ourselves when we leave God? Do we realize the situation that we're in when we decide to wander? And wow, are we ever tempted to wander? We chase after this. We chase after that. Wow, that sure looks good. And Satan, he just starts throwing all of these things out left and right. And we just take off chasing after it. There's a little dog in our neighborhood. About once a week it gets out. Looks like a mop with little eyes. And it's a pretty young dog. It's not a year old yet. And that dog, it just takes off all over the place. You try to get it to come to you so you can take it back home. And it'll come up and act like it's going to cut. It'll take off again. It'll chase after a squirrel, it'll chase after a car. Whatever's happening around it, it just takes off after it. Then, zoom, there it goes. It's like, man, I'm too old to chase after you. You're on your own. I'm so glad God doesn't feel that way about us. Because aren't we like that? Something grabs our attention. Woo, here we go. Chase after that. And we chase after so many things in this life. And often our pursuits take us away from God. Maybe it's a job that we're chasing after. In that pursuit, it takes us away from God. Maybe it's some relationship that we're pursuing. And we throw all of our energy, we throw all of our attention into chasing after this relationship to the point that we forget about God. Maybe it's some possession. Maybe it's some financial goal we're trying to reach. Whatever it is, there's so many things that distract us. And they cause us to wander, and we drift away from the Father, and we drift further, and we drift farther, and we're just out here a sitting duck for Satan. Do we picture what Jesus is saying about the sheep concerning us? Do we know how dangerous it is for us to wander away from the Father? That's the entire point. The sinners, the tax collectors, the scribes, the Pharisees, all of us here, we know how dangerous it is for a sheep to be separated from the flock. Do we realize how dangerous it is for us to be separated from God? Jesus moves immediately into another story. The emphasis here is on the thoroughness and persistence of a woman who is doing the searching. We have the story of the lost sheep. Everybody could connect with that. Jesus immediately launches into another story, one that also was easy to identify with. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The coin in question was a silver drachma. It would not be difficult to lose a coin in a Palestinian peasant's house. I don't guess peasants have houses. Maybe they do. I don't know. But this was a peasant, not a pheasant. Although pheasant hunting season, I think, is right around the corner. We're not going to hunt for peasants. You hunt for pheasants. It would not be difficult to lose a coin in a Palestinian peasant's house. And it might take a long search to find it. If you've ever been to Haiti with us on some of our trips, and you've seen some of the houses that they live in, many of the houses, they have dirt floors. That would be similar to what they had here in the first century. The houses were very dark. Edison hadn't yet invented the light bulb, wasn't electricity. Houses were usually lit by one little circular window. The floor was beaten earth covered with dried reeds and weeds. Imagine trying to find something in that environment. To look for a coin on a floor like that was very much like looking for a needle in a haystack. Nevertheless, you look, even though the search is going to be difficult. It's just like the shepherd. When a shepherd takes off on a journey to find the sheep, he knows in his mind, this is going to be a long day. This is going to be difficult. And this lady who's lost one coin, trying to find it in this house, she understands it's going to be difficult. Nevertheless, she looks. Because finding this coin very well could mean the difference between death and survival. It was only one coin, but it could have been worth more than a whole day's wage for a working man in Palestine. These people always lived on the edge of things, and very little stood between them and real hunger. When Jesus taught them to pray in Matthew 6, "Give us this day our daily bread," they understood the significance of that. They knew exactly what that looked like. Each day trying to gather enough to just provide bread for your family. They knew what it meant to have their daily bread, and they also knew what it meant not to have their daily bread. This woman may have searched with intensity because if she did not find the coin, her family may not eat. Now, have you ever lost something that you continually sought to find? You'll let your mind rewind here for a moment. Maybe you just have to go back a day or two. Pretty much every day I'm looking for my keys, always trying to find them, always getting the roll of the eyes from my wife because she's the one I go to. Where are my keys? I don't know. Well, I don't either. We've been there where we're trying to find something that we've lost. That's where this woman is at. Try to put yourself in the emotional place of the characters in these stories. Try to put your place in the emotional place of the shepherd who's lost a sheep. Try to put your place in the emotional, your heart in the emotional place of this woman who's lost one of these coins. She sweeps her entire house. She searches carefully. This isn't me in the bathroom trying to find the clippers or the tweezers. It's a lot bigger than that. When I was a teenager, I had braces. After braces, you get the retainer. Well, one day, my family, we were at Brahms. Well, I left my retainer on the tray and dumped it in the trash. As a teenager, you just move on. I'll just get another one. My mom, she had a different idea. So we go digging through the trash to find the retainer. I was mortified. Well, I paid for 2 rounds of braces now, and I would probably go digging through a landfill to find a retainer because I know what they cost. You know, there are some things that have enough value that you're going to go looking for them. The shepherd looked for the sheep because it had value. This woman searched for the coin because it had value. And the woman finds the retainer. I mean, she finds the coin. Now, what does she do? She celebrates. There was a celebration in Brahms when that retainer was found. This woman, she celebrates when she finds the coin. I didn't celebrate when the retainer was found because I knew it was going to go in my mouth. But my mom celebrated, and so does this woman. And she shares her joy with others. And her joy couldn't be contained. Some news is just too good to keep to yourself. So she tells her friends. She tells her neighbors. It was lost, but now it's found. Now think of the joy of this woman when at last she saw the glint of that elusive coin. Imagine her happiness as she held it in her hand again. Jesus tells us that God is like that. The joy of God and the joy of all the angels when one sinner comes home is like the joy of a home when a coin which has stood between them and starvation was lost and is found. No Pharisee, no scribe had ever dreamed of a God like this. A great Jewish scholar has admitted that this is the one absolutely new thing which Jesus taught about God, that he actually searched for us. A Jew of this day might have agreed that those who came crawling home to God in shame and prayed for pity and mercy might actually find it, maybe. But a Pharisee and a scribe, they could not conceive of a God who went out to search for sinners. They couldn't see God as the shepherd who went and searched for the lamb that was lost, that one lamb. They couldn't picture God as this woman who swept the house diligently until she found that one lost coin. But that's exactly who God is. It's exactly what he does. We believe in the seeking love of God because we see that love in Jesus. I asked you at the beginning to try to sum up the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New, in just one succinct, summarized statement. And I brought John 3:16 in front of you. One verse, a familiar verse that I think really does it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loved us so much that he sent his son down here to search for us, to be that shepherd who looked for the lost sheep, to be that woman who swept her house until she finds the coin. Because that's who we are. We're that lost lamb. We're that one coin that's been lost in the house. You know what Jesus does? He looks. Why? Because we look for things that have value. You're valuable in the eyes of God. That's why he sent Jesus down here to search for us. He seeks diligently for the lost coin. He seeks diligently for the lost sheep. And that's who we are. Now, these are similar stories. They're easy for any audience to understand. The sinners and the tax collectors, they got it. The scribes and the Pharisees, they understood it. Who hasn't lost something valuable? Who hasn't felt the joy of finding something that was lost? And the only exaggerated part is the celebration. And that was Jesus' point. Heaven's joy over the redemption of sinners is an ecstatic, euphoric, over-the-top kind of celebration. The joy is in the presence of angels. The joy is in heaven. God is rejoicing. Jesus is rejoicing. Heaven, when you picture it, it's a place full of joy. I want to be there. I want to be found. This morning, your actions can cause a celebration in heaven. One sinner who repents creates joy that's unmatched anywhere up in heaven. If you need to do that this morning, or if you need to put on Christ in baptism, we give you this opportunity as we stand and sing together.